You can turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That'll be our first text. Our second text will be, if you're looking at the outline, in the book of Matthew. We're doing things just a bit differently. First of all, we have deviated from our series in Ephesians, but just for 1 week. Today is the 4th of July, and I felt that it would be good for us to have a proper perspective of who we are living in a country that we are thankful for. So I've entitled the message, or at least the first part of the message, The Christian's Allegiance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I don't know if professional wrestling originated in America, but we're doing a little tag team today, so I guess we're celebrating America in that way. Listen, we are privileged to be citizens of a nation that was founded with respect for the Christian faith. We can be thankful for that. And in its beginning, a welcome of Christian influence on the culture. And I'm also thankful for the freedoms that still exist that allow the Christian faith to continue to influence people and the culture of this land. We all know that is not as welcomed anymore. There is a good and proper place for patriotism. Love of one's country, service to one's country, either in defending it from an invasion, if that were to be the need, or protecting its rights and maintaining its laws and institutions in purity. That is always a need. And we do this by the way we live. We do this by the way we vote. We do this, many have, service in the military. We do this by the way we teach our children to respect authority, etc. We can be thankful for the many things in America's heritage and many things in America's heritage and history, but as thinking people of the book, the Bible, we recognize the effect of man's sin nature throughout the history of our land. I just will mention a few things: forced slavery, pornography, the abortion industry, changing definitions of marriage and gender. The truth is, there is no human government that could ever be morally right and pure because of the sin nature of man. I do believe that our republic, based on democracy, does have checks and balances that have kept freedoms in our land that we can be very thankful for. It is right to want to influence our nation for good. It's right to be salt and light. The church should be, I've always felt, and we as individuals should be, the conscience of the nation, the conscience of our fellow citizens, speaking the truth in love, ever reminding other people of the reality of our holy God and his judgment to come. It is right through our voice, testimony, and it's right through our vote to encourage righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So we care about elections, we care about laws, because they affect the culture in which we live, the culture in which we raise our children, and which our grandchildren will live. But our goal as Christians is not making America Christian. That is not the task that God has given us. That is not the work of the gospel. Our assignment is not to fix a nation, America, or any nation that you would live, but to make disciples from every nation who live in that nation for Jesus. So we in America want to make disciples who live for Jesus in America. America is a nation. Nations come and go. They are finite. God raises them up, puts them down, uses them for his purpose. But many nations, most nations, have been temporary over the course of history. I'm not saying America is going to come to any end right now. I don't mean it that way. But we are about something greater than something that is finite. We as Christians represent the higher and eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus is his kingdom, has to be. And we are Christians first who live in America. And while we pledge allegiance to the flag, we do so with our first allegiance to Christ, always. Under the old covenant, Israel had a privileged position as God's chosen nation. They were to be a light as a nation. But the new covenant has come in Christ, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter understood, as we come to the text, Peter understood that the people of this new covenant are all who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his church. And so he speaks of a nation that is not bounded by geography, but by faith. God's people today do not have a national identity as Israel did. We are to be lights in the world. Verse 9, look at it again with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are, I'm going to come back to the word you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The you in verse 9 is not national Israel. Obviously, Peter is saying something different. Peter knows the Old Testament, and notice he is purposely applying Old Testament descriptions of Israel, but now to his readers, making the point that the people of God are now believers in Jesus under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, God's people are by net definition believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not defined by ancestry. We're not defined by geographical boundary. We are defined by faith in Jesus. And so God's people today, that's a very important phrase, God's people. Who are they? They are not national Israel. They are not America. Don't make the mistake of thinking that way. They are the church, born again believers in Jesus, Jew and Gentile. They are the you of verse 9, related to one another as brother and sister. To understand our allegiance, we must understand, as Peter puts it here, our identity as Christians. Look again at verse 9, and let's look at the phrases. But you are, first of all, a chosen race. Just as Abraham was chosen and Jacob was chosen and Israel became God's people under the old covenant, believers in Jesus from every nation and tribe are God's chosen people today. And we are a royal priesthood. Royal is a word that suggests that we serve a king. Indeed, King of Kings. We serve God Almighty, the King of the universe, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand. And as priest, a royal priesthood, as priest, we have access to his throne. We are a holy nation. Now, a nation could be defined as citizens who reside in a given locale, who obey rules and regulations and strive for the well-being of their society. Peter is talking about believers in Christ and saying, we are a holy nation. We are citizens of heaven who live according to the Bible. And we are holy in that we are forgiven, in that we are to be godly, and in that we are set apart for, and also because we are set apart for service to God. So the holy nation, just understand that a change has taken place. No longer is Peter thinking about national Israel. When he uses that phrase, he's thinking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Christ. They are God's holy nation. Fourthly, we are a people for God's own possession. God has claimed for himself a people whom he calls his own and whom he blesses bountifully. We are not our own. We are his possessions to use for his glory on the earth. and to have with him in heaven. He cares about that. So who are we? We are the church. And as Paul indicates, we could say the true Israel, the Israel of faith. He uses that expression. We are the church with faith like Abraham's, believers in Jesus. And who we are, listen, very important, who we are defines our allegiance. Who we are defines our allegiance. It is to Jesus, to his kingdom, to his church. So listen carefully. We may belong to this or that political party, and we do. We make choices, most of us, to that effect. We may support a candidate. We may support a cause. I think it's important to do so for the good of community. But we always do that, believers. That's the we I'm using. Believers always do that, thinking as a Christian, independent in heart, not going to side regardless with anyone, regardless of activity or their thought. No, we always think as Christian independents, discerning truth from falsehood, sin from righteousness, and we do so indiscriminately as citizens of Christ's kingdom. So to be involved politically, even to run for office, is a good thing, but we would expect a Christian to always represent Christ first. I can't imagine being in office, the difficulty of that with all of the compromise that seemingly has to take place to get anything done. But we would expect a Christian to come at that with an independent heart, what is right, before he would say, what does my party want? Does that make sense? We are people for God's own possession. Our purpose as Christians, look at it in verse 9, who we are so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see the truth now, and we are called to live according to truth, to proclaim the truth to a darkened world. We were in darkness, but now in light. God's excellencies, what are they? They are his praiseworthy virtues, his deeds, his power, his glory, his wisdom, his mercy, his love, the gospel, his holiness, his sovereign grace. We proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us, notice, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 says he rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And our allegiance is to that kingdom. So by our words, by our conduct, we communicate that we are children of light, not of darkness. And that not of ourselves, but by the grace of God. And that's what Peter also expresses in verses 9 and 10. Our gratitude as Christians. We remember where we came from. And it helps us to be humble and thankful and burdened for others. Look at it with me again in verse 9. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, from being unable to understand God and Jesus and our spiritual needs. Some of you have a testimony where you can remember back to when you didn't understand and then you did. The light came on by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit. But from being unable to understand your own spiritual need of salvation to understanding and believing out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Again, using some of the prophetical language that was applied to Israel, but now toward the church. You went from being separated from God, unable to have a personal relationship with him, but now you've received mercy. Now you have received mercy. You had not received mercy, now you have. So from having the wrath of God over us, hovering over us, to now being recipients of his mercy. And as recipients of his mercy, as the people of God, our allegiance first and always is to Jesus and to his kingdom. I stand here as one so thankful to be living in America, but I stand here as one who knows where my allegiance is and knows where yours is as well. I think in the last year and a half, some believers have struggled in knowing how to practice that. I think always we look to the Lord and we speak and act in ways that He is pleased with, because our allegiance is to Him and to His kingdom. Our purpose, notice it here, and then Pastor Matt's going to spell it out from another passage, to proclaim His excellencies. Pastor Matt?
Well, you need to know that it's in neither of our natures to preach half a sermon. But I appreciate the opportunity. And
I forgot to set no.
But it's a joy and it's a privilege to be able to preach the word with you this morning. Yeah. And this is not the reason we chose to do this, but hopefully it shows something of the unity that we have in our basic priorities in ministry, our method, our strategy, and what we're depending on to build up the church, to reach the lost, to glorify God. You could summarize the foundation of our unity with five words. I think they're five. Check me on this. God's Word and God's Spirit. That's what we're depending on to build up the church, to reach the lost, and to glorify God. And there's no plan B in that. All we have is God's Word and God's Holy Spirit and the promise that God will bless and that God will move and that God will work. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 6:33, that's where we will be, and extending on from this idea of our purpose. Our purpose. To proclaim His excellencies, just looking at it from a different angle, from a different passage. And although we've done it, it's my habit to pray before I preach, so let's go ahead and do that. Father, we pray that you continue to bless the word that's being spoken, that's being heard, that you'll drive it into our hearts. Purify us, strengthen us, encourage us. Save the lost. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. He's all we have. And Father, we confess here publicly, He's all we need. So we ask that you show us by your word and spirit, your Son. It's in His name we pray. Oh, and one more prayer to lift to you, the sister of a dear brother. We lift to you Beverly, Marty's sister, put on hospice. Father, all things according to your will, we pray, if it's your will, end her suffering, take her home. But if it's your will, Father, to heal, to work a powerful, powerful work of healing there, we also pray. Do the unexpected or do the ordinary, and all things will give you the glory. We pray for the family, for comfort during these times. It's in Christ we lift us. Amen. All right, well, one of the things that came up in our discussions about this topic, Pastor John and me, was that the best thing we could do for the nation is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's a working idea behind what I'm about to preach. And why is that the best thing to do? Well, first of all, it's always the right thing to obey the Lord. It's always the right thing to obey the Lord and leave the results to Him. So it's the best thing we could do for ourselves, for our homes, for our church, for our neighbors, for our workplace, for the nation, for the world, is to seek first the kingdom of God and trust God with the results. But another, maybe going into a specific aspect of that, another reason why it's the best thing to do for the nation to seek first the kingdom of God is because the nation is comprised of people who have souls that need to be saved. And God saves souls through the work of His church, through the work of His people, through the preaching of the word and the power of the Spirit. God saves souls. A nation is a group of people who live in a common land under a common law. And those people have souls that need to be saved. And if you're wondering about how to live life with purpose, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I don't have time to expand on that phrase this morning, but it's related. And all these things will be added unto you, which is a way of saying God will take care of you as he sees fit. And I don't have time to expand on that. I want to expand on seek first the kingdom of God. First, notice how this phrase functions. This is a command. This is something you must do. This is a command that should penetrate our hearts. And we should come under conviction by the Holy Spirit to say, I must do this. God is commanding me. I must seek first the kingdom of God. It means that we would lay our lives down as servants of Jesus Christ, trusting that he'll supply all of our needs. That's what this verse is saying, that we must live as servants of Christ, laying our lives down as servants of Christ, trusting God to supply all of our needs. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He'll give them to you as he sees fit. Also want to talk about the context of this passage. The passage is about whether or not God will take care of his children and whether or not his children will trust God to take care of them. All these things in the context refers to food and to drink and to clothing. He's not talking about expansive riches and luxury. He's talking about the basic needs of life. And the message is not, don't seek these things at all. Don't care about food. Don't worry about drink. No, the message is, don't seek those things first. The message is, don't see to our bodily health and condition while neglecting our spiritual health and condition. The message is, don't seek my kingdom first and my comfort first, but seek God's kingdom first. Seek to fulfill God's will first. It's all about what's first, if you haven't picked up on that key word. It's all about the top priority. It's all about your primary goal. Seek the kingdom of God first. We're to lay down our lives as servants of Jesus, trusting that God will supply all of our needs. And I would just ask you, is that where your heart is this morning? Is that how you wake up in the morning? Is this what you get fired up about? I'm seeking God's kingdom first. I know God will supply my needs, but I'm going to seek his kingdom first. Number one, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? If we're going to seek it, we need to know what it is, right? God's saving reign in Christ. God's saving reign in Christ. There's many ways you could summarize it. It's the topic of all of Scripture, because in one way or another, all of the Old Testament promises the kingdom of God. In one way or another, all of the Old Testament foreshadows the kingdom of God. And all of the New Testament is about the kingdom of God being brought and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is near. During his earthly ministry, Jesus talked about his miracles as proof that the kingdom of God had come. It's God's saving reign in Christ. In other words, it's about how God saves people, and it's about how God rules over his creation. This is not a side thing. Friends, this is the thing. When you leave this building and drive out of the parking lot and look around at all that God has made, and you look up and see the glory of the heavens, and you see people all over the place, it's all about this. God creating a people for himself in Christ to be with him and to worship him forever. This is it. The kingdom of God, God's saving reign in Christ. Saving, it's a saving reign. It's about God saving souls. And make no mistake about what we're about here, what we need to be about, what we want to be ever increasingly about is souls. We want God to save souls. And we believe that God will save souls through his word and through his spirit. Not through our personalities. Not through our good works. But it's a saving kingdom. It's about souls being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by virtue of his life and death, by the power of his resurrection. The nature of the kingdom is spiritual. It's spiritual in essence. The kingdom of God resides in the hearts of men, women, and children. That's where the kingdom of God resides in this age, in hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a saving kingdom. It's a saving reign. God's saving reign in Christ. It's about God subduing his enemies in Christ. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he, the risen Christ, he must reign. And brothers and sisters, he is reigning as we speak. He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's a saving reign. It's a saving rule. Christ is subduing his enemies. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly, not an earthly conquest. This is so important when we think about the nature of the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom and your role in the kingdom. It's a heavenly conquest, not an earthly conquest. In other words, it's not with guns and bullets and tanks and airplanes and battleships. It's with the Word and the Spirit through the people of God. Ordinary men, ordinary women, ordinary children, in ordinary places, used by God to expand his kingdom, to save souls. It's a heavenly power that's at work through earthly instruments, you and I, through earthly instruments, God is expanding a heavenly reign. Saving reign in Christ. The kingdom of God is God's saving reign in Christ. It all centers on the living Lord, the living Lord of heaven. Jesus brought the kingdom. Jesus is now bringing sinners into the kingdom, and he will return to complete the kingdom and bring it to its full and final and glorious, irreversible expression. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, present tense. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, do we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject reign, it's a saving reign, to subject all things to himself. The kingdom of God is God's saving reign in Christ. Now, how do you seek it? How do you seek it? To seek it, to go after it, to pursue it. There's 3 points on your outline. Personal entrance. Personal entrance. Through faith and repentance in Christ, you must be born again. You must enter the kingdom of God in Christ. Personal entrance. Secondly, prioritizing its expansion. The kingdom of God is not static. And it is what it is. It'll always be what it is. It'll always be what we see. No, it's dynamic. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's growing. It's spreading. God is at work. You've got to believe that God is at work, accomplishing a purpose through us. Not just through Christians out there somewhere, the other side of the world, God is moving. No, in our local church body, by God's word and by God's spirit and by God's grace, God is at work, expanding the saving reign of Christ. Personal entrance, prioritizing its expansion, and then preparing for its end. Preparing for its end. By end there, I don't mean there'll come a time where the kingdom of God is no more. I mean its end goal. Its goal. Its final stage. Now, will you lay down your life as a servant of Jesus Christ, trusting that God will supply all your needs? See, now that's the hard part, isn't it? Really trusting God will take care of my needs as he sees fit. But as for me and my house, here's where we are. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I want to give you, let's see how many I have here, four points of practical application, zooming in on that second one, prioritizing the expansion of the kingdom. How can I do that? How can you do that? Number one, pray steadfastly. Pray steadfastly. Item number one, go to the Lord. That'll be in every topic, right? That's an easy application point. You can always throw in there if you're doing a Bible study or a lesson or a devotion with your family and you're just at wit's end. What can I say that's practical? Tell people to go to the Lord in prayer, in desperate, humble prayer, seeking the Lord to work. Pray steadfastly. Pray for the glory of God in us and through us. That means pray for God to make himself known through us. Pray for God to be known. Number two, pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the gospel to go forth and to bear fruit. Number three, pray for the salvation of the lost. Connect to this, pray for a greater burden for the lost. Pray for God to save souls. Number four, pray for the health of the church. The local church is the manifestation of God's kingdom in this age. It's the center point. It's the centerpiece of God's kingdom work in this age. Our local churches scattered all over the world. Pray for the health of the church. For us to grow in truth. For us to grow in unity. We can't grow in unity unless it's around the truth. Pray for growth in holiness. Pray for growth in love one to another. Pray for the health of the church. Pray for the glory of God, the advance of the gospel, the salvation of the lost, the health of the church. Pray for your own personal revival. Pray for a deeper humility. Pray for repentance. Pray for love, that your life would be more and more a fragrant offering unto God. You want a mighty work of the Spirit in the nation? Pray for that mighty work in your own heart, words, life, home, and spread it out from there. And friends, that's how it's always worked. Revival begins in the household of God. It begins with God's people. You look out into the world and what we see is wickedness. And you need to remember this about wickedness. It does not self-correct. And if you know anything about yourself, you know that your wickedness and your foolishness, like my wickedness and like my foolishness, does not self-correct. We need divine intervention. And you think on a societal level, that's through the church, through God's people. So pray for personal revival. So pray steadfastly. Secondly, pour yourself into the body life of the church. Pour yourself into the body life of the church. It's not my wisdom. It's not Pastor John's wisdom. It's not just Baptist tradition wisdom. It's God's wisdom to organize his saving reign in Christ in local churches. That's how he organizes his kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that's how he advances his kingdom to save souls through Christ. The local church. Pour yourself into the work of the local church because it's the work of God to advance his kingdom. I'll give you some principles, six principles on as you strive along with me. It's something that I strive for. It's something that's been preached to me this week as I prepared this. Six principles as you seek to pour yourself into the body life of the church. Number one, in your heart, make it about God's glory. It's got to begin there. Make it about God's glory. Otherwise, you'll be on the wrong trail the whole time. Secondly, in your heart, make it about others. Don't make it about yourself. I know we live in this materialistic, self-absorbed consumer culture. Purpose in your heart to make it about loving other people, caring for other people, serving other people, encouraging and building up other people. What are the first two greatest commandments that summarize all of God's commandments? Love God first, so first make it about God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, make it about. In your heart, make it about God's glory and make it about others. In your schedule, make sacrifices to prioritize church gatherings. Rubber eventually does hit the road. Let the rubber hit the road. Make sacrifices to prioritize church gatherings for the upbuilding of the church, for the encouraging of other people, and for your own spiritual growth. To hear the word, to be changed and transformed by the word. Don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. In your schedule, also make sacrifices to pitch in at church ministries. Pitch in at church ministries. There are lots of opportunities. Pitch in. Just do a little something. So in your heart, in your schedule, and now in your speech. In our speech, let's all of us purpose to repent of complaining, of blaming, and of worldly negativity, which is basically a summary of the chief sin of Israel right after God saved them from slavery in Egypt, right after they get on the other side of the Red Sea. It's just idolatry with the golden calf. But then you see it over and over. Book of Numbers. Read some of the Book of Numbers this week. Complaining and blaming and worldly negativity. We must repent of this. Finally, in your speech, proactively, it's the other side of that coin. Proactively. Brothers, sisters, proactively. Express thanksgiving. Express praise. And express positive expectation for what God is doing. Now, there's a prerequisite to that. You actually have to be able to see what God is doing and know what God is doing in order to give thanks for what God is doing. In order to verbalize and praise God and give positive expectation for what God is doing. Be tuned in to what God is doing in the local church. So pray steadfastly. Pour yourself into the body life of the church. Number three, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And number four, this is really the heart to all of them. Present yourself daily as a living sacrifice before the living Christ. Give yourself daily to Jesus Christ. Pursue a deeper affection for Him. Daily communion with Jesus. That's the Christian life right there. That's Christian life. That's ground zero for the Christian life. Daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a real thing. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a religious thing that we say. Jesus is real. Jesus is living. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is present through His Word and His Spirit, and He resides in the hearts of His people, and you can commune with Him daily. In fact, you must commune with Him daily if you are to bear any fruit. Will we lay our lives down as servants of Jesus, trusting that God will supply all of our needs? Will we seek first the kingdom of God? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of response. And then followed by that, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Father, we thank You for Jesus and for all that He is, all that He's done. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. And we ask You to give us something that we cannot supply on our own. A deeper commitment to Your kingdom. Help us, Father. Help us in our time of need, we pray. Amen.